trouble tonight. We're going to do a little twist, if it's okay with you, and that's not the dance. But we had a class Sunday morning on the prayer as a powerful privilege, and we started that a little bit. It's a little scary. He's got jumper cables right here. Well, if he starts plugging them in on me, you know, I'm running. So, we started on that, where we were basically taking the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew chapter 6, begin in verse 9, and going from there. And thank you so much for that.
We'll see if it works.
The preacher didn't pay attention to his job Sunday and didn't plug in the tablet. And getting good help is so hard to find. And so I came up here tonight and got ready and turned the tablet on. It had zero power. And so I plugged it in, and we started with 6% with no idea how long that would last. Anyway, so Sunday morning we started that class on. We're charging. Thank you, brother. On the privilege and the power of prayer, and we talked about prayer having the ability to change the church. And we talked about how the first century church early on learned that they were going to face persecution, and so they prayed that they might speak the word of God more boldly. And then as persecution came, they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly. We talked about the difference between receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and where that starts with, at the very least, it starts with Scripture, that we might shape our minds, to transform our minds to the will of God and understand His will and understand His purpose. And then depending on how you see the work of the Holy Spirit in the modern church, taking that and bringing it to mind, bringing it to our recollection. So anyway, prayer certainly has the power to change the church so that we might be a body of believers who not only give glory to God, but who encourage others to give glory to God, bring people into the family of believers, bring people into the realm of the kingdom of God. And prayer is one of the key elements for that. And we also talked, we touched on this, changing nations. Prayer has the ability to change nations. And we're looking at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Well, first of all, this is taken from "Your kingdom come, your will be done," out of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10. But the application I had for that was Romans 13, 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And you think about that in Old Testament. You go back to the Old Testament and you see judges. And I think the title judges is interesting. They're very much deliverers. And have you ever just kind of sat sometimes and marveled, not necessarily in a great way, that human nature doesn't change very much? We've evolved in many different ways. I think people no more than 100 years ago, much less 1,000 years ago, would marvel at our cell phones and our technology and the things that we can do and our space travel and all that. But still, at the very core, a lot of our human nature remains the same. It's easy for us to be petty and selfish and self-centered and self-focused and vengeful and all those things that you go back to Adam and Eve, and you find all those things existing back in their nature as well. Well, in Romans 13:1, the idea is that there is no authority except that which God has established. Look at the judges, and you see that human nature going in this repetitive circle. The people of God rebel against God and go their own way, and God hands them over to an enemy. And so after being handed over to an enemy and suffering under that ungodly leadership, they cry out to God for a deliverer, and God raises up a judge. And the judge delivers them from the enemy. And then as long as that judge is alive, they're on the straight and narrow. But when the judge dies, they go back into this apostasy. They go back into being their own people, doing their own thing and rebelling against God. God hands them over to an enemy. They cry out to God, and God delivers them, raises up a judge. And with Samson, Deborah, you name it. And it's like it's like a broken record, which is probably one of those phases that's no longer, phrases no longer relevant anymore. But back in the day, you had a broken record. How many of you ever played with Honest Goodness Records, plastic, vinyl? How many of you ever had a vinyl record player? Okay. And you know, you get a scratch in it, and it, when it goes around, the needle just stays in the same groove over and again. Oh, man. Well, it's bad when all your references are out of date. Okay. Well, that's human nature. We wind up back in the same pattern. So here we are in a world where there's no authority except that which God has established. We have the same problems with leadership we had back then. So let me ask you a question, and I want to do stop preaching and do a little meddling here. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Romans 13:1? Do you believe that every government that has ever been established was done with God's will? There is no authority except that which God has established. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Do you believe that? Jacob?
I would say culturally it's hard to believe that in the past 100 years, because what we find ourselves in conflict with is like communism.
Right.
Well, we say authoritarian communism, and that's of course people we associate with no freedom of religion.
So right.
It's like the opposite spectrum from where we have all kinds of freedoms. So it's like you look at that and say, God isn't there.
You can look at communism, God's not there. You can look at some of the very cruel regimes, but you go back and think about Assyria and Babylon, and Scripture clearly says God raised them up as a punishing rod for Egypt, or for Israel, and for Jordan, Judah. I can't get my names right. So, is he or isn't he? Is that it, or am I reading that wrong? Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Romans 13:1. Yeah, it's words written by an inspired apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you ask me to make sense of some of the governments that have been established over the ages, that's a whole different story. But I'm convinced that that's a biblical passage that's written by an inspired author that has God's approval to it. If that's true, then what does it tell us about the present administration in the United States? It's not an endorsement. It's not an endorsement. But by whose authority is it in power? Yeah. Well, you look at Hitler. You look at Pol Pot. You look at a lot of the you look at a lot of regimes, and they're not godly, but established. So, here's my question: If we want to make changes in our government, we have some great privileges that the first century believers didn't. We have the ability to vote. We have the ability to run for office. We have the ability to petition for election, petition to contest an election. We have many more opportunities to have a voice in our government and how it works, from local all the way to federal, right? But if the final word on who's in authority belongs to God, where should we spend most of our time in trying to impact our politics? Yeah. Now, I'm not opposed to voting. I'm not opposed to getting the vote out. I'm not speaking in opposition to educating for the vote. I'm not in opposition to using any avenue that we have as American citizens to impact our government. I think we ought to use all of them. I think we ought to have a lot of really great Christians running for office for everything from local dog catcher to president of the United States. I think I would love to have a godly choice to vote for in every office. But if the final word in who gets in office and who doesn't belongs with God, and I want to spend my time most effectively, maybe on my knees is the place to spend most of my time. You okay with that? Governments that terrorize Christians?
That are terrorizing Christians.
Yeah.
And I would have to believe that they're doing right, because that's what we're tasked to do. That's what we're told to do.
Yeah, he steps into what a government ought to be. A government ought to be one that protects its citizens, and not every government does that, right? Yeah.
I mean, I believe that God, when you ask, does he establish these, it says plainly that he does.
Yeah, we'd be pretty bold to say we don't believe that, wouldn't we?
But when we go back and look at Job, he allowed Satan to do what he did to Job. Does God allow these to be established, or does he in fact put them in place and establish them? That's
either way, he's the final voice. Yeah, and I don't know if they have the answer whether God establishes them or allowed them to be established. The language would suggest the first, that God does is the actor in establishing. But I don't know that that's the hill I want to die on. So, you know, maybe God allows them to be established. But either way, he's still, the buck stops with him, right? I mean, as much as I'd like to give him a pass on some of these governments that we've had, he makes it clear that the buck stops with him. Right.
But we have given our leaders powers that they should not have, that God didn't give them. We have given it to them because we follow after them when they do things that are wrong.
So we've empowered mortal leaders to step into the realm where God should be in charge. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And you know what they say, power corrupts and total power corrupts totally, right? And that's a paraphrase. But so the more we have that almost divine-like power, the more we should expect humans to abuse that and misuse it, all right?
How different is this from God creating a wolf or
yeah.
Then a snake?
Right. Predator?
Yeah.
Jessica doesn't like spiders. We had a tarantula in here. Yeah, this week.
But to me, when I look at, you know, the Chaldeans, whose horses were swift and they were harassing God's chosen people,
right.
Or any nation, Egypt included, who influenced, affected, and I don't know quite how to say this, but almost herded the behavior of God's people here and there. And
right. Yes.
Those people are evil. Well, I don't see much good in a tarantula, but that's not my call.
So yeah, you look at predators in the animal world and try to find, or just plain mosquitoes. You know, what's the purpose there? But you can look at predators that can be dangerous, and you see that same thing in predatory behavior in governments. But I'll tell you, so we have biblical statements where God himself claims to have raised up Assyria as punishment for Israel. And just imagine for just a minute, let's pretend for just a minute that we're Israelites living in North Israel, and we were God's covenant partners. We've kind of gone astray, but we think we're still far better off than the rest of the world. Thank goodness none of God's children do that anymore. You know, I may not be great, but I'm better than everybody else. That's kind of what North Israel thought. And God specifically raised up Assyria, a thoroughly pagan nation, to come and take captive North Israel. To the point where, once they were taken captive, they ceased to exist. I mean, for all practical purposes, they were done when they went into captivity. They didn't really return. And then there were political changes up there in the Fertile Crescent where all these powers take place, and the Assyrians kind of faded, and the next thing you know, the Babylonians are here, and they were rose to power, and God takes credit for that. God raised them up as a rod of punishment for South Judah. Now it's one thing to look at North Israel, who had a false religion and a false temple and a false priesthood and a lot of falseness in their religion, go, okay, well, they asked for it. South Judah had God's temple, the Aaronic priesthood, the scriptures that were given, what we call the Old Testament, that were given from God, God's prophets. South Judah had all of that, and God raised up a totally pagan nation, a modern equivalent to China. Or worse, no, I'll take that away, far worse than China, a modern equivalent to the worst despot you can think of, and lifted them up into power so that they could be his tool for punishing Judah, his covenant partners. Now imagine if you're a citizen of Jerusalem in what was it, 586 when they came and took over? You know, just read Jeremiah and see the siege that took place, where they circle the city and nothing gets in, nothing gets out, and you're starving to death, and you're burning your furniture to try to stay warm, and eventually eating children. And God takes credit for that. God makes it really hard to give him a pass on that. So as much as I'd like to give God some leeway on this, he claims that all... Oh, I'm sorry, Jacob, you had your hand, and we...
We were talking about followers give leaders power. We're talking about different nations. Jacob, you were one thing I've kind of been reflecting on lately is I found the scripture. There's a different translation, so I had to go to the New King James Version, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul's referring to the gospel. It said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, or other translations of prophecy of this world, has blinded. Do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine on them. So, you know, I think some translations specifically insert the reference to Satan there, but also in their time, the God of the world then was the Roman Emperor, because that's the world, that is the world of the age that they lived in. And so it is saying he had all the power.
Yeah. Right. Thank you.
I think it's important to remind that while he may establish the authority, he didn't make Hitler evil. That was his.
He did not force Hitler to be an evil person. He did not force the Babylonians to be evil people. He did not. He doesn't force people to move outside their character. Yeah, he's a bad God. He didn't force Pharaoh to say, who's your God and why should I let him go? But he used Pharaoh's arrogance and pride to make a point. Yeah, yeah, excellent point. Thank you so much for that. All right, well, I appreciate your help and input on that. Hopefully we've got everybody's blood flowing a little more, the adrenaline going this evening. But the idea is that if we really... if we only have so much time to spend on trying to shape our nation, maybe we delegate this, the best part of that, to prayer. All right, let's move on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. I'm going to say prayer has the power to change the world. We're in Matthew 6 for the Lord's Prayer. We're still in Matthew 6 for the passage that I'm going to use for that. Beginning of verse 31, Matthew 6, 31, do not worry, which I always hate those passages that start preaching with the preacher. You know, I tell you, if I ever step on your toes, just understand I stepped on mine first. And don't worry is one of those that steps on my toes. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we run after God and the righteousness he provides through faith in his Son, God provides us with our daily needs. And I have in my note, prayer is more powerful than Walmart. You may argue with me on that, but I'm still, that's the, he provides a way for us to provide. He provides for us. He provides, the promise is if we put him first, he'll take care of the stuff that we need. And the picture is of everybody running down the toilet paper aisle in COVID-19 and believers running down with unbelievers. Because if we don't grab it, somebody else is going to get it. And we got to have ours. One of the things that in my opinion does not hold up God's people in a good light is when something, a fear comes along and Christians start hoarding. You know, I had a friend in Texas when COVID first started to hit, and they loaded up, I think, 3 or 4 shopping carts full of groceries. Now, you can argue with me, and maybe I'm wrong, but to me that's kind of like, that feels to me like running after my security is in getting the shopping cart loaded, not in God providing. But the picture here that in Matthew 6 is that people who are in this rat race trying to provide, and in the culture, Jacob did a good job of helping us get a picture of the culture that we're talking about in the original context. In the original context, the culture was very much food insecure, is the fancy word for it now. If your crop doesn't come in, if your flocks and herds don't thrive, if you can't keep that job, that if you're a day laborer, you can starve real quick. I mean, you look real quick in Acts 6 where the widows there were, they were hungry and they were starving, and the food wasn't distributed well, and so some were going without. In a world that's very fragile in terms of food, they don't have the Walmart you can go to and grab a case or Sam's or whatever. Jesus promises, don't chase after the physical stuff. You chase after God, and you chase after his righteousness, and those things will be added. And so I'm going to suggest to you that in the power of prayer, we ask God to provide for us. We ask God to help us to seek him and his righteousness. We ask God to give us the means by which we can provide our family while we put him first, and I think the power of prayer comes into play in that as God responds to us in our needs. And that's why I say power to change the world. I was watching a program yesterday, and they were talking about the Mekong River going through Cambodia. It was a car program. These British guys that take the cars and test them and drive them, I forgot what it's called. But they were taking boats down the Mekong. It was a joke. But one of the stats that was quoted in the show was that there's 13 or 16 times more fish taken out of the Mekong River than all the inland waterways in the United States put together. It's in the teens, 13 or 16 times more fish. And so God provides for a country that's poor, desperately poor. And there's no Walmart. And God provides for him. And how much more has he promised to provide for his children who are faithful to him, who seek him first? Okay. Prayer has the power to change your life. Matthew 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. All right. God is not tempted, does not lead people in temptation, but what we call a temptation, sometimes he might call a test. For this, I'm going to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. This is Jesus in Gethsemane, Luke 22, beginning of verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, the apostles, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you were willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Prayer has the power to change your life. Lead us not into temptation. This is literally Jesus praying, "Don't lead me into temptation." Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. This is literally, please let this cup pass. And in the context, cup usually means wrath, and here it clearly does mean God's wrath. Jesus is about to pay the price for my sin and yours, and the righteous wrath that God has for that. And he was wishing for any way to avoid that. That's part of what Satan, at least part, maybe all of Satan's temptation. At the beginning of his ministry, Satan took him out there and said, "You know what, we can skip this." He didn't say this, but I think what was underlying, the undertone for everything that Satan tempted Jesus with was, "We can skip this cross thing. You can be king of all these nations. All you got to do is bow down to me. That's no problem. We can skip the cross thing." And so now he's in the garden and he's praying, "Father, if there's any way." And so I draw from that it's perfectly fine to pray, to ask God to remove a burden. Although in Acts chapter 4 they didn't. You know, the church is persecuted, and they didn't say remove the persecution. They just said give us strength to be bold in the face of it. I do believe, because Jesus prayed here, "Let this cup pass," that it's perfectly fine to pray and ask God to remove a burden. But I think it's also wise to pray for strength just in case God decides not to. Does that make sense? He can change my life. He can change my life by removing a burden. Or he can change my life by giving me the strength to get through it if he chooses not to, if that cup doesn't pass from me. It's in our bulletin that one of our members has been diagnosed with dementia, and I cannot imagine the strain that must be. That's on the same level of Alzheimer's and cancer and you name it. And I believe God has the power to change anything he wants to change. I think God could wipe cancer off the face of the earth tomorrow if he wanted to. I think he could wipe dementia and Alzheimer's. I think he could have kept COVID away and could remove it tomorrow if he wanted to. But oftentimes God doesn't. I'm sorry? And there you go. You don't build spiritual muscles by not having any resistance, do you? Yeah. And so consider it all pure joy. So we need to, I think we have the privilege of asking God to remove a burden, but I think we have the obligation to ask God for the strength and the courage to get to face when he does not remove that burden, and to do it with godliness, and to do it with faithfulness. Thoughts so far? Yes. The Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. So God was complicit in that. Okay, I'll go with you there. I'd love to have that conversation with you sometime about God and what God knows, what God doesn't know. Because when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, and he raised the knife, do you remember what he said?
Now I know.
Now, I don't want to take away God's omniscience. God knows everything. But Scripture clearly says, "Now I know." God said, "Now I know." So I'd love to have that conversation, and don't know that there's really a good, clear answer to that. But Devin's going to give us the definitive word here. You backpedaled pretty good, you know that?
I want to be involved.
Okay, all right.
I don't have any answers, but I'll have my notebook out. On to Jesus.
this would have made more humans happy than what Jesus did do in the short term.
If he had become a more political leader like David versus a spiritual leader. Yeah. He would have been their hero.
Pageants and parades.
Yeah.
And I just find that frightening that human nature wanted that outcome anyway. We have documentation, he says, that people kept that. We see them keep trying to
right.
Ask Jesus, well, when are you with the Romans? Or when, you know. When
right.
We assume it's political or military. And it just chills me a little bit that we find out later. Obviously not a divine plan, but even worse, it was a plan of the enemy.
It was Satan's plan, yeah. So if Satan's plan was to make him a military / political leader, and that would have resonated well with God's people, and the God's plan to make him the sacrificial leader that doesn't resonate well with God's people, maybe there's a message in there for modern day God's people when God doesn't do what we think he ought to do. Were you going there?
No, I don't, because then we would
have chicken.
Bernie Sanders, I think, and I don't know how I feel about that. No, I see where you're going is tickling the ears, what's really popular.
And do I as Jim touched on this, that do I as a mere mortal even come close to having the brain power to make an intelligent decision as to God's plan, moving chess pieces? You know, I mean, I have a hard time moving the chess pieces of my life, much less creation, so.
We have a small glimpse on what was going on 2,000 years ago.
Right, a little snippet, yeah.
What hope do we have to know today?
Right, yeah. So, okay, thank you for that. I appreciate it, yeah.
Your lead into this was that God's people weren't afraid he would raise up.
Deliver, yeah. Judges, yeah. That's the story of the book of Judges. That's the book of Judges over and over again, yeah.
And over how many hundreds of years were we talking about?
Yeah.
And our nation has been around. We are an infant in that regard. What's to make us believe that God is not raising up this to bring his people back? And I think it's working to some regard.
Yeah. I have some theories on that are probably worth nothing too, but my versus my opinion. I'm not saying your theory is worth nothing. I'm saying my view of what God knows and when He knows it's probably worth nothing, and so is my view of God raised up a deliverer worth nothing. So, but that's kind of an interesting point because, as you say, as a nation, we are in terms of history, like nation of Israel or the time of the judges. We're pretty much infants, but when you look at modern history and empires, we're long in tooth. At 200 something years, chasing three, that's long for a modern day empire. Now, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I'm just. The what if? Yeah. Yeah, one of the great accusations, he's demon-possessed, yeah. Which tells you, I go back to the tickling ears, tells you he's not resonating with them, right? Well, and another, yeah, what happened? What would have happened if Pharaoh had repented? What would have happened if Hitler had turned over a new leaf? What would have happened if Pol Pot, I'll say this, I don't have the answer except that God's will would be done, one way or the other. Let's kick one more two out here. Prayer has the power to change your circumstances. And this is the latter part of the prayer where Jesus prays, deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you. By the way, talking about what God knows, what God doesn't know. To be tempted, it means you have to want to do it. We talked about that earlier. You can't tempt me with spinach, but you can with ice cream. And so temptation means you have to want to do it. And so when Jesus was tempted in every way, there was an urge within him to want to step away from the Father's will. He had to be flesh to do that, but he felt a temptation to do that. And the nice part about that is Hebrews says because he does that, he's a great high priest because he knows how we feel when we're tempted. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God's faithful, he'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so you can stand up under it." I want to suggest to you that quite often the way out includes prayer. Includes praying to God for deliverance, praying to God for strength, praying to God for courage, for wisdom, for insight. So we talked about Tannerite last week, and I'm glad to see a lot of people get excited about that. I hope we can have some Tannerite and some good excuse to use it around here sooner or later. But that's from Ephesians 3:20. God's able to do more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power, his dunamis, his dynamite that's at work within us. And so I want to just suggest to you that with almost any problem we have, the first and best answer to that problem is going to be prayer. Now, having said that, there are some factors that come into play, and one of them I will quote from James chapter 5, the latter part of James chapter 5 verse 16, says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The Message, which is a thought translation, it's not a word for word translation, but they're trying to give you the idea, and I think they do a good job here. The Message says the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. So being in a right relationship with God gives power to our prayers. You want to know how to change the world? You want to know how to change your circumstances? You want to change the church? Get right with God and lift up prayer. John chapter 14. Jesus says at the beginning of verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name," a promise from Jesus. "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may," this is John 14:14, you can check me, "you may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it." In my name means with in keeping with the person, the purpose, the ministry, the character of Jesus Christ. If it fits within God's big picture of his God's will, Jesus said, "You can ask me anything and I'll do it," which to me, that along with Ephesians 3, God can do more than we can ask or imagine. Those were two very empowering passages for the power of prayer, for the leverage that God's given his people to impact the world around us. So a right relationship with God improves our prayer. 1 John 3, verse 21, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." But if that's true, then the other side of the coin is also true. A rocky relationship with God can rob power from our prayers. James in chapter 4, verse 3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive." There's a prayer that's ineffective. "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." 1 Peter 3, 7, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." So a right relationship with God can empower us, our prayers. A wrong relationship or a rocky can rob those prayers of power. But prayer is truly a privilege that can change the world. We've got 3 minutes by my clock. Thoughts, ideas, comments? Please.
As you guys know, my mom and dad have been coming to church in my family.
Yes.
I've been very appreciative of support during my hospitalization. Obviously, I've had a lot of spiritual with mothers and fathers here, and it's something I just wanted to make a public proclamation of Thanksgiving. Training ground. There's many Bible teachers I've had. My connection to the God of this world and stuff comes from my education here when it was just that building. One time, I don't remember when this was, but I'm in
Oh man, hard book to teach, period. Thank you for that, Jacob. And it's a reminder to all of us that we are a product of those who helped shape us as we were growing and to continue to grow and learn. And I'm glad to know that whenever Revelation needs to be taught here at Glenpool, I've got somebody I can call on.
It was an amazing
class. Yeah. It had to have been. I mean, first of all, he's teaching it to young people, which makes me wonder about his sanity, but clearly he did a great job. So. All right. Any other? Thank you, Jacob, for that wonderful testimony. What else?
I don't remember the exact place, but somewhere in Timothy, Paul urged that you pray for all men.
Yeah.
Especially the kings and those in the north.
Right. If God's willing to do more than we can ask or imagine, and the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, we ought to be praying some big, bold prayers, don't you think? Don't you think he's inviting us to pray some big, bold prayers? Let's do that right now. Let's pray. Almighty God, we exercise this powerful privilege of prayer, and as a family of believers, come before you and pray, Father, for you to act in a great and bold way in this world. Father, we would ask that you would remove COVID. We would ask that you would bring healing. We'd ask if it's in your will to remove cancer. We ask, Father, for you to mold this nation to one nation under God more than it's ever been before. That you mold us as your children to be the church, the called out, the light to a dark and dying world more than the church has ever been before. Father, we pray for you to move in a mighty and powerful way. For we trust you to provide our needs. We trust you to give us a way out when we're tempted. But Father, we pray for the strength and the courage to be a church that's bold and loving. A church that proclaims your message in a way that resonates with people who think they've heard it all, who think they don't need you, who've maybe been hurt by people who claim your son's name. Help us be a church that makes change not only in our neighborhood, in our community, in our state, but around the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and thank you for your help.